Well, everyone who has the opportunity to stand at this pulpit and deliver a message from God's word, it is an honor for each and every one of us, and certainly for me, as I think about the opportunity to speak to the faculty and the student body here at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I'm grateful to Dr. Greenway for his invitation to do so, and we want to be in prayer for him and for all of the leadership of our Southern Baptist Convention as they're meeting this week in Nashville, Tennessee at the Executive Committee. Last night, as they met together, Dr. Ronnie Floyd had the opportunity to address the Executive Committee, as did Dr. J.D. Greer. And as those men continue to lead well, we want to pray for God's Spirit to fill them and to guide them and to give them discernment in these days for our convention and for the church as a whole in North America and for all of our missionaries that are stationed around the world. This morning, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles, or if you don't have a physical copy, turn on your Bible and find your way over to the book of 1 Timothy, where I want to take a few moments for us to talk through and think through the first 11 verses of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. I think that there is a lot of unmined territory that happens in the greetings and the salutations of the letters by Paul, both to the early churches that meet in that region of the world, but then also to Timothy and Titus, by which we can learn. And today, as I take a few moments to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, I'll be reading from a translation known as the New English Translation, one that I have been reading in my own personal devotions and studying through a little bit over the last few months. I want to encourage you to think along with me about the issue of gospel urgency. I know that that is a common theme for your student body. It's a common theme from your president and from the faculty members and the staff here at Southwestern. And I think that there is yet refinement for all of our minds and all of our hearts when it comes to this issue. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11, it says, "From Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my genuine child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teachings, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogies. Such things promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith. But the aim of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have strayed from these and turned away to empty discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not understand what they are saying or the things they insist on so confidently. But we know that the law is good if someone uses it legitimately, realizing that the law is not intended for a righteous person, but for lawless and rebellious people, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral people, practicing homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, in fact, for any who live contrary to sound teaching. This accords with the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was entrusted to me." Will you pray with me one more time as we enter into a time of considering God's word? Father, what we do not know, we ask that you'll teach us. Father, what we do not have, we pray that you will equip us. And Father, what we are not yet, we pray that you will form us so that we might look like our Lord, our Savior, our Master and our King, Jesus himself. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. The obvious question that poses itself when I look at a passage like this is, what makes me urgent? There's all sorts of things that that cry out for urgency in my life. Sometimes it's a chore that needs to be done, which I find myself pretty adept at ignoring. You may ask my wife or son who's here today. Sometimes it's something at my job. As someone who works in the publishing industry in my current life, season of life, there's all sorts of things that cry for my attention day in and day out as a Bible publisher, projects that take 2, 3, 4 years to get done, but there's all these deadlines that have to be met. As someone who serves in the local church scene as well, this coming Sunday, I have the opportunity to preach at the church where we attend in Nashville, Tennessee. And so there's an urgency for me to study and be prepared for that moment. And then there's all sorts of illustrations of urgency in the culture at large that people are chasing after. Just a few weeks ago, we saw that in the Super Bowl number, whatever it was, where the Kansas City Chiefs found themselves behind and having to decide, are we going to be urgent about this moment of our lives in order to try to win the game and take a trip to Disney? Apparently, that's what you do when you win the game. Paul wanted to drive home into the life of Timothy one more time the urgency around the gospel. Timothy had been the missionary companion to Paul for 10 plus years. He had helped him plant churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He had collaborated with Paul on several of his letters that we find canonized in the New Testament. And he's the pastor there in the Ephesian church. And he had probably heard thousands of messages by Paul and lectures and debates and discussions. And whether it was over a meal or somewhere in public, in the public square or in among religious or the philosophers of his day, he had heard Paul time and time again. And so there's almost this sense of, well, doesn't Timothy already know this? I mean, here you are at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. You're going to be in class today. There's faculty and staff members here. You know, this is what they do. This is how they serve day in and day out. Aren't you all urgent enough about the gospel? And yet when I encounter this passage for my own life, I am reminded that perhaps I am not always as urgent about the gospel. And yet God has given me a blessed testimony, saved at an early age, called into the ministry as a teenager, preached my first sermon at the age of 16. What in the world were they thinking? Having an opportunity to serve in churches along the way, and yet I still find myself in need of coming back to the Word of God, of having it pressed into my soul one more time. Philip, this is the one issue for which we should be most urgent about. Paul leads off this letter to Timothy, this first of our pastoral epistles that we refer to them as, with a call to be resolved around the gospel. And why is that? Well, in verses 3 and 4, I would point out to you first and foremost that because spiritual deception is everywhere. Paul says, as I urged you when I was leaving for Macedonia, stay on in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to spread false teachings, nor to occupy themselves with myths and interminable genealogy. Such things promote useless speculations rather than God's redemptive plan that operates by faith. In the classic piece of literature that maybe some of you read while you're in high school or college, Machiavelli's The Prince. In that particular work where there is some debate in scholarship, is this serious or is this satire? The prince who is explaining how it is that you obtain power in culture and in government and in a country, he says, never attempt to win by force what can be won by deception. Isn't that true of our spiritual enemy? He's not all that concerned by forcing his way into the lives of our neighbors and our co-workers and our fellow parishioners, but rather the spiritual deception is insidious and it sneaks into people's lives. And Paul says that there are people that are false teachers that are intentionally misleading the fellow believers. And we must be aware that this is the reality in which we minister, in which we lead, in which we live as Christians in the world today, that there are going to be myths that are going to circulate around these deceptive fables, but they are fictional. They sound great. They sound like the fairy tale that you want to fall into. but these are the myths that are dreamt up by the human mind, that are based on human intuition, that are based on human desire and pleasure. But these are of the false doctrines that intentionally mislead the human soul. And the endless genealogies that are interminable in how people try to trace back their lineages, they are convinced that who I am is what makes me worthy. Don't you know who my father is? Haven't you heard who my mother is? Don't you know what family I come from? This is what makes me worthy in the world today. And these issues that Paul is pointing out to Timothy are the same issues that we deal with in our churches and in our neighborhoods today. People who believe in the myths, who believe in the false teaching, who believe that who they are or who they've come from, that somehow their legacy is what gives them spiritual standing. And he says these endless, useless speculations that are promoted amongst us. The nonstop blathering that leads everywhere and nowhere across the spiritual spectrum. And we see them ripe within our culture and throughout the world. I've had the opportunity, as God has afforded it to me, to travel on to several of the continents to do mission work and preaching, and it's true here and it's true everywhere. Just about a year and a half ago, I was in Bangkok, Thailand, and I had the opportunity to spend about 4 days ministering among house churches of Christian refugees from the country of Pakistan. And I remember sitting in and teaching in kind of house church after house church in these little apartments as one or two families would gather together. They were trying to stay out of the reach of the governmental authorities because all of them had moved way past the date of their visas. And they just didn't want to go back to where they knew there was going to be bloody and violent persecution. But they wanted to gather on a regular basis. And there was one pastor who was overseeing 120 house churches. So we traveled with this gentleman from apartment to apartment, praying and teaching. And I saw how quickly people were falling into false doctrines and speculations because they just simply were grasping for some sort of hope in the world, some sort of hope and help that would come. And so it was easy for them to fall prey. And you and I, as leaders or potential leaders in the church today, have got to be aware that we need an urgency around the gospel because no matter where you go in the world or no matter what period of history you're going to find yourself falling into, there's going to be false teachers and myths and genealogies and speculations, whether it is the prosperity gospel with its unfulfilled promises or legalism with its unattainable standards or a universalism with an unholy view of God. This deception removes faith and it requires your own merits to make God somehow happy with you. But God's plan is that his redemptive plan would operate by faith in his household. God's plan to order the household to be one of faith will take your guardianship because spiritual deception demeans and it damns the soul, whereby faith is a tool that salvation is delivered by God's grace. And so you and I, even as students of the word, and you as a student of a seminary or a college, where on a daily basis you're under the teaching of the word and the shepherding of those who want to guide you toward Christ, even we must guard ourselves and walk away from every extra biblical, my opinion kind of belief. And always find our guardrails with the word of God. That we would be urgent for the good news of Jesus Christ. And be urgent that it be alive in our life and in the life of those that God might put under our care. Spiritual deception is everywhere. But secondly, I would also want you to see that here in verse 5, that we once again see Paul say that the gospel will offer us a complete transformation. Now, it's interesting that he says this to Timothy, again, a man who has known and traveled with Paul for more than a decade, who is serving as the pastor of the Ephesian church, and yet he says to him once again, but the aim of our instruction, he states it collectively, of our instruction is love, that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The goal is that there would be a redemption for those that are staggering in the darkness, and that there would be a sanctification of those that are walking in the light. This is the redemptive plan of God. P.T. Forsyth, who is a theologian from whom we will not agree with everything that he says or wrote, he did write, though, in his book, The Justification of God, Christianity is not the sacrifice we make, but the sacrifice we trust. It is not the victory that we win, but it is the victory we inherit. This is what the gospel is. It is the message of God's love through the work of Jesus. And it is a gospel that changes us eternally and practically. You and I, if we are going to walk worthy in this calling that we have, and for some of you, it will be to walk into the pastoral ministry, for others to serve on staff at a church, or maybe in some kind of missionary enterprise, or perhaps you're here studying simply because you want to show yourself approved in such a way that you can serve a local church in a more effective manner. But for all of us, think through how you can be urgent about this three-part description here in verse 5, that the aim of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, a pure heart that is regenerated by the work of the Spirit in our life that we might have salvation, that we might have the love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, a proper moral intuition, something for which we are severely lacking in our culture today, of a good conscience, a proper moral intuition, and a sincere faith, acting on the truth instead of a hypocritical lifestyle. For those who are going to be leaders and pastors in the church today, I would ask you this question: why does the Spirit inspire Paul at the very front end of his first letter that we have recorded and canonized to Timothy? Why is it so early in this letter is he driving home this point that, Timothy, this is how you must lead. This is the way that is the aim of our instruction. Timothy surely had heard these words, had heard this teaching time and time again. And yet, I would say there's always the time for the reminder that you and I, as leaders and as servants in the body of Christ, that the aim of our instruction, the goal as to why we are communicating the gospel in particular and the word of God in its entirety, is that people would be instructed that there should be love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so for you and I as leaders or as even pastors in the church, the only way for us to declare the gospel properly is to conform our lives to it daily. There should not be a day when I wake up as someone who cares about the church, cares about the spiritual formation of other people's lives, cares for the body of Christ. There should not be a day that I wake up thinking, well, today I can take a day off. Today I can let it slide a little bit. But rather, it should be my aim that there would be a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, that my life daily is hovering around the gospel, is being defined by the gospel, that is being informed by the gospel, that I am conformed to the image of Christ. The gospel is this great message that changes me once and for all, that makes me eternally secure in what God has done on my behalf in Christ Jesus. And the gospel is the guardian of my daily living. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe and with reverence. And we need this kind of urgency. Paul says, have this kind of urgency with you, that you not allow false teaching, that you not allow your life to wander for the gospel. Because thirdly, in verses 6 through 10, we see where the sin nature of the human soul leads. It leads to dark places. He says, some have strayed from these and turned away to empty discussion. Now that's bad enough as it is. You and I have found ourselves in the middle of an empty discussion before where we just wanted it to end. We just wanted that other person to find a period somewhere in the sentence. He said, but some of them have turned away to these empty discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying or the things that they insist on so confidently. But we know that the law is good if someone uses it legitimately, realizing that law is not intended for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious people, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral people, practicing homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, in fact, for any who live contrary to sound teaching. Our natural tendencies are to live in the back half of those couple of verses. That's where the natural tendency of the human condition is to say that all of these things are okay in the boundary markers. I get to live however I want to live. And Paul is trying to warn Timothy, just know, young pastor, that this is where people are going to live. This is where they're going to lean. This is where they're going to be. And you know this to be the case. You live and swim and operate within the culture that is awash in social media, from TikTok to Instagram to, I know you all got off of Facebook because your mothers and fathers have ruined it for you. You have watched how people decry what is evil and they call it good, and they take good and they call it evil. And it is contrary to the faith that is taught to us through the scriptures, authored by Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, some have strayed, and they've turned to these empty discussions. And they want to be leaders. They want to be teachers. But essentially, they don't know what it is that they're doing. Because the natural tendency, if you're not urgent about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place for our sins, our natural tendency then is to lead with the power of virtue or with the pleasure of vice, to misuse the law and turn it into a bludgeoning instrument of morality that ultimately just leads people to despair and deeper into their sin, or they lead with a misuse of grace that gives a leash that turns into a hangman's noose that leads to an unexpected catastrophe in people's lives. The world lives by their code of sin. And the list of sins here is quite the spectrum, from sins of lying all the way to sins of murder, sins that are practiced in the body and sins that are practiced with the body. Everything from simply being profane with your lips to practicing sexual immorality or kidnapping people. This list of sins, I think, serves us to understand that the natural tendency of the human condition is to go to the darkest places. When preaching a sermon from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, one that we're all familiar with, the great evangelist from a few centuries ago, Charles Finney, opened up the sermon by saying this: sin is the most expensive thing in the universe. Nothing else can cost so much. Pardoned or unpardoned, its cost is infinitely great. Pardoned, the cost falls chiefly on the great atoning substitute. Unpardoned, it must fall on the head of the guilty sinner. Sin is the most costly and expensive thing in the universe. And our urgency about the gospel is because of its answer to the damage that sin does to the human soul. There is, at times, this hesitation for the word repent to come across our lips or from our pulpits. And I want to encourage you this morning that in a culture where we would love to see the next great spiritual awakening, it will require a humble submission to the next great revival in the church. And that will come when we are okay and we are aware that the word repent is not out of the hardness or the harshness of God, but that the call of repentance is from the kindness of God, that he would call us back from the brink of destruction, that he would call us out of the wayward parts of our lives, that he would call us away from the far country to which we have wandered back home. Because sin will lead us to the darkest places with the deepest debts, where it is the most, as Finney said, the most expensive thing in the universe, and all of its cost must fall on the head of the sinner. And so for you as a leader or potential leader within the life of the church, this is for us, that the little hidden parts of our lives where we've hidden sin away and we have lived with its pleasures, but know that the vice ultimately is going to squeeze us and is going to kill us, that it's going to damage us, that is going to rip us limb from limb in a spiritual fashion. And for those of us that are going to lead in the church, knowing that the people in the pews, in the seats, in the small group, that those families that are dealing with sin internally, that that man, that woman, that teenager, that the kindness of God calls them to repentance. And if we're going to be urgent about the gospel, we must be able to use the law properly, not as a bludgeoning instrument, but for them to see the holiness of God in comparison to the absolute vileness of the human condition, so that they might then understand that it is the beauty of the gospel that changes everything. Spiritual deception is everywhere, but the gospel can offer a complete transformation, because our sin nature leads us into a dark place, but that is now where we land at verse 11. That I want you to once again embrace with me that the gospel is the only truly beautiful message. He says, this accords with the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was entrusted to me. The gospel is the core of who we are, and it is the guide to what we do. It concerns the glory of God that is shared with sinners like you and like me. Think about the absolute ridiculous nature of what is stated here. That the glory of God that Moses could not behold, that he had to be hidden inside of a cave and have the hand of God cover him so that he couldn't fully see it and just get a little glimpse of the trailing tail end of God passing by, that the very glory of God, that the character of God, that the grace, the love, the mercy, the goodness of God is somehow showered upon broken vessels like you and I. That it is this glorious gospel of the blessed God that is entrusted to me. Not just that we behold it and we can think about it and every once in a while we can kind of ruminate on it. But Paul says this gospel from this glorious God is placed into our stewardship as flawed, failing human beings because of the great work that he can do in us. That this gospel that takes hours and hours and volumes to describe. But I remember J.I. Packer being asked one time, can you define the gospel? And in his elderly years, looked into a cell phone camera of a young man at a conference who just wanted to get Packer's take on it. Packer stopped for a moment and he looked at the camera and he said, Jesus saves sinners. As simple as those three words, and yet will take all of eternity for us to mine out all of its meaning. It was entrusted to Paul, who we find out entrusts it to Timothy. That Timothy has entrusted to the church where he served. That it is the same gospel that is entrusted to you and to me. That whether it is that you live in seminary housing or some apartment here in Fort Worth, or you commute back and forth from some other part in the Metroplex, that there are people surrounding you day in and day out in the place that you work and in the place where you live and in the family in which you live with, that you've been entrusted with the gospel. And if you don't show urgency, if I don't show urgency, then who will? And Paul, he wants to drive home at the very beginning of this first pastoral letter to Timothy to be urgent. And you and I must urgently cling to the gospel and urgently make disciples in every way possible. There's so many things that are going to cry for your attention. If you're going to serve in a local church, it's going to be the finance committee or the facilities. It's going to be a toilet that's backed up or a door that won't lock. There's going to be hedges that need to be trimmed or hymnals that need to be straightened. There's going to be meetings that you've got to go to, parents that you need to simmer down because they're mad about a kickball competition that you had in the gymnasium and little Johnny got, knocked in the head. There's going to be work because maybe you're bivocational and you're going to work 40 hours here and 20 hours there and you still got to study somewhere in the middle of it all. You're going to be a parent or a spouse, and there are going to be 1,000 good things, bad things, neutral things to which that you will need to show some urgency and give some kind of priority in your life. But above all, it must be the gospel. It must be that we're pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you and I would find ourselves easily repenting of our sin and our arrogance, that you and I would easily be finding ourselves seeking out daily transformation by the gospel, that you and I would see that there is simply nothing more glorious than carrying the message of a crucified and risen Christ to a world that is lost and enjoying their sin so that they might find eternal hope through the power of redemption. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word that never returns void, but it always accomplishes exactly what you intend it to do. I pray that you would help the men and women who are the students of Southwestern to find themselves constantly and consistently enraptured by the good news of Jesus Christ. That they would find it to be easy to talk about it with their neighbors and with their coworkers and friends and family members. And I ask that you would equip them through the good and the faithful work of the faculty and staff here at Southwestern. That you would continuously bless this place as an agency sending out workers into your harvest field. And that we would prioritize and put foremost in our life the good news of Jesus Christ who died on the cross in our place for our sins and is gloriously risen, ascended to your right hand, where he sits enthroned above all things, from which he will call us home one day. Until then, God, may we be ever faithful, for it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.